Matthew chapter 7, I want to begin reading verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote, the splinter, mote means splinter, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam, a log, is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. I've often made the statement, as you and I have looked at this Sermon on the Mount, that this is for believers. This is for Christians, children of God. And when I say that, I don't mean that no one has ever been saved from hearing this sermon. I imagine multitudes of people have been saved while listening to this Sermon on the Mount. But I simply say that this sermon itself is for believers. And no one can live out this Sermon on the Mount except those who have been born again. They're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's very telling. If you look back over here, the way, and I remind you the way the Lord began this sermon. And I think the whole sermon is directed to these people. He says here in chapter 5 in verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's speaking of people who have been born again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We said this morning, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. These people are in a different kingdom, Brother Glenn. They're in a spiritual kingdom. You have a man here that's going along in this world, and all he knows is what he knows natural. He's in a state of nature. He don't understand the things of God. Don't understand himself. Don't understand his sin, the danger that he's in. And God takes in hand to convert that man. He takes in hand to save that man. So he begins to deal with him. But what does he deal with? He doesn't deal with the flesh, but he deals with the conscience. He deals with the heart of an individual. That is, he makes a man conscious of his sin before God. He makes a man conscious that he's lost and that he's helpless and hopelessly lost before God. And that man becomes a seeker after the Lord, a lifelong seeker after the Lord. But he does so out of poverty of spirit. That's where this sermon begins, and it's so important how it begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have know what it is to stand, as it were, face to face before God, having no righteousness of their own, cannot commend themselves to God, having no money to buy anything, cannot save themselves, cannot offer anything to God acceptable. They're poverty. They're in poverty. Listen to what the psalmist David said. He said, This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord delivereth the poor from him who is too strong for him. The Lord is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart, and he saves those who are of a contrite spirit. To this man will I look. Who does God look to help him and strengthen him and comfort him and encourage him? To this man will I look. The living God looks upon certain individuals in this world to encourage them and uphold them. And who is those that he looks to? To that man that's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. This is the very people our Lord Jesus is addressing here in this sermon. And there seems to be an order in it. Look here in verse 4 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Seems to be an order here. He begins in saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And look in verse 4. Blessed are they who mourn. There you have a man who's poor. And now he's mourning. What's he mourning over? He's mourning over his sin. He's mourning over the Savior that he needs and needs to see more of. Mourning over the sins of others. He's a mourner. Not necessarily that he sheds tears all the time, but he mourns in his heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He mourns in his spirit. And then he says here in verse 5, look what else this leads to. The poor, and then he mourns, and it leads to humility, to humbleness of heart. He said in verse 5, blessed are the meek. A poor man is a meek man. And he says in verse 6, look how this graduates. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And look at this, he's a kind man. He's a forgiving man. He's a merciful man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it leads him to keep his conscience clear with God. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then he wants others to find this peace that he's found. He wants others to know the Lord and experience what he experienced of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. But if you'll notice, all of these things are directed at the heart of an individual. They're directed at the spirit. And why does Christ begin this sermon this way? He begins to teach us that it's utterly impossible for a man to live out this Sermon on the Mount in his daily life, except he's first a Christian. Except first he's been made poor in his spirit. And I'll say here the same thing that I said this morning. When Moses went up on the mountain, God gave him the law. And when the Lord Jesus on this mountain here, he preached this sermon. But I tell you, it's utterly impossible to live out this Sermon on the Mount any more possible than it is for a man to keep the law. They're both utterly impossible for the natural man. And why is this? Because this whole sermon deals with the heart of an individual. And no natural man can live out this sermon on the Mount. The Jews, the Pharisees, they looked at this sermon in a physical sense. We saw that. They said if you didn't commit murder physically, then you weren't a murderer. If you didn't physically lay with a woman, you weren't an adulterer. But Christ applies it to the heart of an individual. He goes beyond the letter and he looks at the heart and says hatred is murder. Lust is adultery. The Pharisees said we must love our neighbor and it's permitted to hate our enemies. But the Lord Jesus demands a positive love for our enemy. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. See how utterly impossible this is for a lost man? And he demands this out of a pure heart, out of an honest and sincere heart. That's what we saw in chapter 5. And then we went on to chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus lays these claims upon us that we must live our lives as though we're standing face to face before God. Every day we live our lives not to be praised of men, not to be accepted of men, but that we must do all we do for the sole purpose of being approved unto God our Father. In our almsgiving, in our prayers, in our fastings, we must do everything as though we do it strictly as we're standing face to face before God. If not, it's done for a show. It's done out of an attitude that the Pharisees had, just to receive the praise of men. And all of that is utterly rejected. And what lost man is it that can live out these principles? A believer can't even do it apart from grace. And how often we all utterly fail when we look at this sermon and we find ourselves at the throne of grace saying, Lord, be gracious unto me. Forgive me of my sin. Because it's the heart that He requires this out of. And therefore we have our trouble, isn't it? It's in this heart. And we daily see our corruption. We daily see a need of the application of the blood of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. This sermon is just as impossible for us to live out in our daily life as it is for us to keep the law apart from grace. I say that and I stress that for this reason. You often hear people say that this Sermon on the Mount, the world should take this Sermon on the Mount and use it as their example of how to live. And I say those who say such things do not understand the sermon itself, and they don't understand humanity in its fallen, sinful state. Brother Donnie has got acquainted with some Mennonites that are in Crossville. And one of them, he said, made this statement to him. He said that he had searched early church history, and he said none of the early churches preached doctrine. I don't know how in the world you preach. That's their doctrine. We don't preach doctrine. Well, that's your doctrine. You don't preach doctrine. But he said they didn't preach doctrine. They just lived their lives according to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this Sermon on the Mount is full of doctrine. We found that out, haven't we? He that heareth these sayings of mine, these teachings of mine. And what is that? But doctrine, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's utterly impossible for any man to live out this Sermon on the Mount except he's born again, that he has a new heart, a poor heart, a broken heart, a broken spirit. He must be changed. He must be washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And with this in mind, I want us to look here just for a minute. In this seventh chapter, the Lord begins to instruct us in regards to our attitude. That's what we've always found out in. It's the attitude. In regard to judging one another. And I don't know of a scripture that has been more misunderstood and more misused and misexplained than this scripture here we find in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. We often hear people quote that verse. You have no right to judge. The Bible says, judge not. So I think we have to take a minute and explain what this scripture doesn't mean before we get in general what it does mean. And that's all I want to deal with this evening, is this in general. But let's look first of all this evening what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we never intelligently judge or reach conclusion about certain things, certain events, and certain people. This word judge itself means to distinguish, to determine, to decide, and to conclude. And we have to judge. Can you imagine if we applied this in the most strict sense, what would become of our judicial system? You and I cannot exist without a judicial system. A decent society, a safe society, would cease to be safe and decent if we got rid of our judicial system. Judicial system is a system that judges among men. And Paul tells us plainly in Romans 13 to resist not the power. There's no power but what's ordained of God. And he's speaking of the judicial system. That we're to submit ourselves to the judicial system. For they're the ministers of God to execute judgment upon those who do evil. Well, if they're not judges, if they're not allowed to judge those, how can they determine if a man's done good or evil? Our judicial system would cease to be if we applied this in the strictest of sense. Judge not, then we can't judge the evildoer. If we applied this word judge not to our education system, can you imagine what a mess we would have? 4 + 4 = 10, some students will say. What could the teacher say about that? She'd have to say, well, I guess she's not allowed to judge. It's only in religious matters that we apply this, isn't it? Don't judge me about religious matters. In the spiritual realm, we must judge. Look here in chapter 7, look here in verse 15. In the spiritual realm, we must judge. Look what the Lord said in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. He tells us not to judge, then turn right around and tells us we must judge. If we don't judge, we may be deceived by a false prophet. I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and we were standing there with another young man, and she was encouraging him to get in church. And I had an opportunity to talk to her after that, and I said, you know, I never tell people you should get in church. I said, I did one time. I did one time when the Lord first saved me. Told the person you should get in church. Well, they come back told me later, well, I took your advice. I joined St. Anne's. Me and my family's going to St. Anne's now. That'll break us. One. We have to judge. We have to judge. Would you tell someone to go over there and hear that preacher that you've never heard or that you know is a false prophet? And how are you going to know, Glenn, if you don't judge him, if you don't listen to him, if you don't distinguish what he said? John tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit to see whether they are of God or not. For many false prophets are gone out unto this world. And how do we try them? How do we distinguish? By the Word of God. We have to judge, don't we? The church is called upon to judge within our own ranks. Listen to this. We're told to judge doctrine. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. That's a judgment that has to be made. If they're coming to your assembly and bring not the doctrine of Christ, do not bid him into your presence. Do not listen to him. Don't bid him Godspeed, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. And Paul was writing to Titus, and he said, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second warning, reject that man. You have to judge, therefore, and determine by God's word, here's a man that's preaching damnable heresy. In regards to immorality in the church, you remember that famous scripture in 1 Corinthians 5? The man has fallen into fornication with his own dad's mother, or his own dad's wife. What an evil, immoral act that he was, that he was living in with his own dad's wife. And Paul said, you come together as a congregation and you put that wicked man away from you. You excommunicate that person. That's a judgment that's to be made. And in matter of personal offenses, our Lord told us this rule. He said, if your brother trespass against you, you go to him alone. And you tell him how he sinned against you. If he repents, that's well. You've won your brother. If not, you take one or two brethren with you. And you talk to him. If he does not hear them, take it before the church. Let the church bring him before them and judge that man. And if he does not hear the church, then you judge that man as being a heathen and a public. So this word, judge not, if we take that strictly, then we're going to err greatly, aren't we? I tell you, there's some people, in our generation especially, they deny God they'd deny the Lord Jesus Christ the right to judge if they could. Did you know that? They don't want anybody judging them. They don't want anybody judging their lifestyle. But you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ has been made the judge. God has set him up as a judge, and there's coming a day when he'll judge even the secrets of men. The secrets of men, the motives of men. And we're told to judge ourselves, aren't we? If we judge ourselves and chasten ourselves, we'd not be judged of the Lord. So this matter of judge not is just like the rest of this sermon. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, that's what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? What does this passage mean? And we'll look at it in general for just a minute. And it's explained here in the context. Look here in verse 3. Here the Lord explains what he means. And we see this. In verse 3, look at this. And why beholdest thou the mote, the splinter that is in thy brother's eye? That word behold, it means to gaze upon, to look upon, to be aware of. Why do you gaze upon your brother's fault? Why are you constantly thinking upon your brother's fault? Now, when we look at it that way, we begin to see automatically, don't we, what the Lord means by this. Here you have this man, and he's constantly looking. He's got such an attitude in his heart, he's constantly aware of another man's fault. What kind of attitude is that? It's a critical attitude. It could be said a legalistic attitude, a self-righteous attitude. He just goes around thinking about this other man's fault. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? I tell you, this is a judgmental attitude, is what it is. I love constructive criticism. I covet constructive criticism. I long for brothers and sisters to be honest with me and give me constructive criticism. You should love it too. We all need it. We can help one another. We can sharpen one another's understanding. But what we don't like is a critical attitude. Fault finding. Just looking at someone's little fault that he's committed. You know that will destroy friendships. It will destroy whole congregations. Paul said, if you love your neighbor, you do well. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed. And that's this attitude the Lord Jesus is condemning. This attitude of criticism that sometimes, I fear, creeps up in all of us. It creeps up in all of us. But look over here with me in the Old Testament just for a minute. Look over here in Zechariah. If you go to Malachi, go just right on the next book over, and it'll be Zechariah. And here's what I said, and why I emphasize this evening again, that this sermon deals with the heart. We may think, well, I don't say anything negative about anybody. I don't criticize anybody for their little faults. But you know, it reaches the heart. And here's where we're all guilty of, and we know it, and we repent of this. Look what he says in verse 9, Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. Don't judge according to appearance, but execute true judgment. And show mercy. Don't be so harsh and picky and judgmental. And show compassions every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the strangers, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. See where it reaches? In our hearts. To think evil in our hearts against another. Brother Larry taught us last Sunday morning on love. And he emphasized that portion of that scripture where it said, love thinketh no evil. And this judgmental attitude is so opposed to that whole principle of love, because it does think evil. It does concentrate upon men's little faults. There are men, and I'm sorry to say this, and I have fallen into this myself several times, and it's not easy to get out of, and you probably have too. You found somebody that you're going to read their article, or you're going to listen to a sermon that they preach, and you're not looking for the truth. You're looking for some mistake that they made so you can criticize them. And you almost rejoice when you find it. That's what the Master's saying. That's what he's saying. It's this awful attitude of hypercriticism. And it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. And it's just thinking evil about others, or dwelling upon their faults. My former pastor told me one time, I think, a good illustration of this. How we find this in our hearts, this judgmental attitude, thinking evil. He said he was going by this particular nightclub, and he saw one of the church members come out of the nightclub. And he went and told another church member, "I just saw old so-and-so, and you know where I saw him? He's going down there at that nightclub." And we're to bring him before the church. Well, somebody went and talked to the dear fellow. And you know what he was doing at the nightclub? His son, who had been in trouble, was in the nightclub. He had went down there to attempt to persuade his son to leave that place and come home. And that guy saw him coming out of there. And what did he think? Evil. That's this attitude that the Lord Jesus is condemning. This judgmental attitude. He beholds. He just stand beholding. He's gazing upon. He's thinking about this mote, this splinter that's in everybody else's eye. He sees it. And when you and I, brothers and sisters, start seeing the faults in our brothers and sisters, and we start thinking about it in our heart, there's when we're getting in trouble. That's what the Lord Jesus is condemning. So many churches, so many individuals have got themselves in trouble because of this judgmental attitude. Look back over at our text again, we see something else. Here's another, I think, a way that we can detect we've got into this attitude. Look what he says in verse 4. When we find in ourselves this overwhelming desire to always be trying to correct everybody. You ever felt that God had almost called you to straighten everybody out? Well, look here at this attitude. This is that judgmental attitude. He said in verse 3, the last portion of verse 3, he said, "Why beholdest thou the splinter in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Let me correct you." That's all he wants to do. Correct somebody else. If you're standing around speaking with your brother in a group of men or a group of ladies, and somebody is trying to correct you for every little wrong word that's said, that's the attitude the Master taught. I have a pastor friend of mine, and he said, it's been happening now, he said, for quite some time, in the prayer room. He said, "I can't say anything." He said, "I got a brother, a dear brother, that loves me in that congregation, that he's going to straighten me out on everything I say." And he said, "I see it, and the men in the prayer room sees it, and he says, it's coming a time I'm going to have to deal with it. Because every time I say anything, he stops me and tries to straighten me out." And he said, that's the attitude. That's the attitude that the Master is speaking about here. If this in verse 3 is an attitude of self-righteousness, I guess it is, you know, beholding the mote, then this attitude here in verse 4 is an attitude of pride. We all have our splinters, don't we? And we need help plucking them out. But why would another man think that he has the wisdom and the understanding to do it? I tell you, when you start messing with the eye, Sister Gail has told us so often, you better be careful when you start messing around with the eye. You can put your eye out. And when you and I, brothers and sisters, go up to somebody and say, "Let me help you with the faults in your life," we better realize We're dealing with spiritual matters. We're dealing with matters of the heart. We're dealing with that person's relationship with God. We're dealing with matters of the conscience. And we better make sure we have the understanding and the wisdom to deal with people's faults before we go trying to straighten everybody out. When you say that, there's people who make their living by plucking motes out of other people's eyes. There's a whole ministry now of people who have went to the seminar and they are religious psychiatrists. They got the radio program, and you call in and you tell them your problems and they'll give you advice and get you straightened out. Wouldn't you hate to have a job like that? Plucking motes out of other people's eyes. You know what James says about this? Brethren, be not many masters. Don't think you know enough that you're going to straighten everybody out and you have the ability and understanding to teach everybody else. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I told somebody the other day, I said, I've quit giving advice. My advice comes too hard. And I'm just about afraid to give much advice, aren't you? Somebody's going to believe what I tell them, probably. And that scares me to death. It scares me to death. Number three, we see something else here in verses 3 and verse 4, the last portion there that I just read to you. When we get in this attitude, this judgmental, this hypercritical attitude, we see everybody else's faults, but we don't see our own. We don't see our own. And that's what the Lord says here in verse 3, the last portion. But considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye. I tell you, it's a bad attitude to get in when I think I'm the best Christian I know. When I think and I really believe that if all of you were just like me, we'd have a good church. That's a bad attitude, eh? And when I can't see my faults and all I see is your faults, that's an awful attitude. I think sometimes the reason God humbles us and He shows us our sin is to deliver us from this critical attitude that we often get in. If He didn't do that, we'd bite and devour one another, wouldn't we? You know what the Apostle Paul said? If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves. You've fallen too, haven't you? And you know how easy you can fall. Considering yourselves. When I see my own self, as I really should, and sometimes as the Holy Spirit shows me, you folks look pretty good to me. And it's then when I say, I wish I was like Turner. I wish I was generous like Gail. I wish I was more like my dear brother. That's the attitude to have, then. Exalting others over yourself and better than yourself. But that's this old judgmental attitude. That's just right opposite. One or two more things and we'll close. Here in verse 5, the most qualified person to help people with their problem, to really know how to help somebody with their problem, is a man who has saw that he has a problem himself. And he's judged himself. And he sought the Lord himself. And the Lord has helped him out of his problem. That's the best person to help you. Ain't that what he said in verse 5? Look at this. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to his little children. And look what he calls them. Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. And how many of us have had to say, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I am just that. I have been just that. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shall thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The best man to help you is a man who's had a beam in his own eye. And he knows it, and he's judged himself. And he's went to the Lord, and the Lord's taught him how to get the mote out of his beam out of his own eye. He's the man, Glenn, that can teach you. He's a man also that's obtained mercy, because he saw himself to have a being and he's obtained mercy. He's the man that's going to show you mercy. He ain't going to be so harsh with you, because he knows the mercy he needed himself. And lastly, verse 2. Look at this. This is something you and I need to learn. With what judgment you judge, if you want to judge harshly, you want to judge somebody harshly because of their faults, we've all got them, brothers and sisters. If you want to find some faults, you look at your pastor. You'll find them. You know that, don't you? You saw them. Some of you reminded me of them. But I see them every time I look in the mirror. Don't judge me too harshly, though. Because the way you judge me is the way God's going to judge you. Isn't that what he's saying? With what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. I know what it is to judge people harshly. I know what it is to say, buddy, I'd have never done that. I've never allowed my kids to do that. And it wasn't long. God judged me with the same measure I extended to others. There's been times when all of us have not shown any mercy. And the Lord's turned right around and hasn't showed us any. And it hurts, doesn't it? The same judgment you judge, it shall be judged, and what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. We'll pick up there next week and maybe get into this in some more detail. May the Lord bless His Word.